We've been covering the issues and the elements and the actions of faith, and I'd like to reintroduce to you that we are going through a small little bit of the letter of Jude. I don't call it a book, even though it's called a book by the scholars, but it's just a sheet of about 25 verses. And you would think that because it's such a small book that somehow that by the size of it, it would be insignificant. It's anything but. And properly placed, the book of Jude is just that one page ahead of the book of Revelation in our Bibles. Book of Revelation is an incredible summary, powerful as it can be, in the completion of the thoughts of God, that strand that began at the beginning, that in the beginning God created, comes all the way to the end, and Revelation, where it says, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." We have this understanding of Jude, where it's placed and how it's placed and what it means to us. But we're going to break it down. Indeed, someone added the nickname for this in this spirit of faith, because as we apply our lives, we should sit in the spirit of faith. What does that mean? The spirit of it. Frequently, they talk about certain events and they say, "Are you in the spirit of it?" This is a little bit stronger. This is adding a little bit of espresso to your coffee. It's a little bit more than just the basis of being in the spirit. Someone added a nickname to the letter of Jude, and they've called it the Acts of the Apostates. As opposed to the Acts of the Apostles, this is the Acts of the Apostates. Because Jude, who is called to be on a missionary journey, how unlikely that would have been at one time, is called to do so because the people he's going to is similar to the people that Paul was called to in the Corinthians. Corinthians, if you remember, in 1 Corinthians, Paul actually goes to Corinth, to the church. He writes the letter because of confusion. He says, some follow Apollos, some follow Cephas or Peter, some follow Paul, but he says, and he reflects on the name of Jesus 11 times in the first 10 verses of the first book of the Corinthians with the name of Jesus. Jesus' name is used 11 times those first 10 verses so that there's no confusion about who holds the dynamic of being God, who holds the dynamic of being the influence upon our lives. It seems like every other day that there's a political debate in this country. As we used to say, ad infinitum, and infinitum ad nauseum. Each person blowing their own trumpet, telling you how great they are. Good grief. Perhaps one of them would make a decent leader for our country, but we'll never know under the deluge of falsehoods that we hear. We'll never know. And as much as we want to and believe in the faith of a human being, unquestionably we have the faith on Jesus, who never fails. And so when we come to a letter like this, where Jude is coming to the point where administering verbal justice to those who are apostates, what is apostates but to those who are not believing, that once knew but turned away? It's interesting, I had a visit this week at Reaching India Missions, and as I did so, he asked a question: what could be the sin unto death? Well, that's written about in 1 John chapter 5. I said, spiritual death is all around us. And spiritual death is a things that we say and do that separate ourselves from the power of God. And unquestionably at that time, he had to deal with Gnosticism and antinomianism, those big 20-letter words that really mean that people have a rebellious attitude from the philosophy and understanding where they say spirit is good and material is evil. Well, based on that understanding, therefore, since matter or the body was inherently evil, it couldn't do, and it could do whatever it wanted, since there wasn't any moral imperative or obligation, Jude could use all the help that the Lord could offer to deal with those folks, just like Paul needed all the help he could do to turn the people of Corinth away from their pagan worship. It's truly a power-packed mini-teaching. The manner in which we approach our faith or the spirit of faith is most important. If we think about the Pharisees, for example, we're going to go back to the dealings of the Pharisees and Jesus, we might say that they were obedient to the law of God. And indeed, if we read what they say, they may have been obedient. But what they weren't, they were never obedient to the heart of God. And this is where our teaching lays. We sometimes can be obedient to the word and obedient to the church culture and obedient even to the traditions that happen within this hall. But how obedient are we to the heart of God? How obedient are we to the intimacy that Jesus offers us? What a challenge it is to our hearts. We get full of traditions, don't we? I grew up as a Jew. You think you got traditions? You're amateurs. If you didn't have your chicken soup on Friday night, the woman next door would come to swing in a pan and say, your matzo balls are too hard. The education of tradition is such that we get lost along the way because we get in the routine. For example, we show up on Sunday. Why? Because that's what we do. Or do we show up on Sunday because we just can't wait to hear more about the Lord? Which is it? We must make definitive decisions in our life of following that education that Jude reflects upon as he ministers as a missionary to these non-believers. Indeed, the apostates are like a cancer because they cause other people to get off the beaten track. We should be here on Sunday because we want to hear more about Jesus. That we want to be here dragging people in, kicking and screaming if necessary, because the people that you bring here will get washed with the blood of the Lamb. And they will no longer stink of the world. That's a big deal. That's a big deal. Matthew 23:1, Jesus spoke to the crowds and his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses, and therefore all that they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and they do not do them. They tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move with them so much as a finger. But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men, and they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments. They love the place of honor and banquets and chief seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplaces and be called rabbi. When an individual wants more attention to self than to the cross, they've failed as a minister. They've failed as a Christian. They've failed as a child of God. What we should be thinking is what Romans 8:29 says, that for all he foreknew, he predestined to conform to the image of his Son. Jesus didn't seek anything for himself. In fact, of who was more humble than Jesus, who kept trying to deflect the honor to him to heaven. He constantly tried to reflect the applause to God the Father. Every opportunity. The humblest man who ever lived was not Moses, it was Jesus. Jesus, who reflected every incredible godly characteristic, because he was indeed all God. Here we are studying the spirit of faith. In that verse, Jude 21, it says, keep yourselves in the love of God. And what a challenge that faces those that are working out their own salvation. We get so tied up in our own salvation that we forget to look up to God. The book of James says, submit to God. Let him handle it. There's a cross for a reason. Why? Because all of our sins, all of our iniquities, all that we were shortchanged, all that we couldn't do for ourselves is at the foot of the cross. Why should I carry something that God seeks to do when he says what, as we said before, that his yoke is easy and his burden is light? You think Superman had something on Jesus? Even Superman had limits. God has none. Amen. God has no limits. God carries the burden with power, strength. Hebrews 6:4, though, comes to the point that those who have a challenge with this. Because salvation is so valuable, something so incredibly wonderful to hold on to. But think for a second, those like this. There it says in Hebrews 6:4, for in the case of those who had once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. For ground that drinks the rain which often falls on it and brings forth vegetation, useful for those whose sake it is also tilled, receives a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned. There are people who come in and see and are excited upon their salvation. I don't know about you, but I was one of those people who came to faith late in life as I came about my 30th birthday, which was, Harding was president, Lincoln, I don't know. But when that happened, in those days, all the way back when I came to faith, I was so excited. For 3 days when I came to faith, I spoke to no one. I called in sick to work. I stayed at home. I found a Bible. I ran down. I didn't even know where to buy a Bible. The church used the NIV, so I looked inside, and it was published. I called the publisher. They had an office downtown. I went to an office in a downtown building to buy their Bible. I didn't know where to buy one. That's how educated I was about the Christian faith. And I came to Christ, and I was so excited, so emotional, and when people met me, they always saw me with my Bible. Where, when Jesus asked those questions in Revelation, and he makes a statement that we have forgotten our first love, it is because we are no longer passionate about Jesus. That we don't carry that same passion. I will tell you, and Kim will confirm it because she knows very well, that the very first time I laid eyes on her, God and I had a quick conversation. It was the quickest conversation. He said, she's the one. I said, I know. No, oh girl. And as I came to that quick realization, the passion and the butterflies fluttered, and of course, they've never stopped. Of course, they put me in the hospital for it, but that's another story. The quick understanding is that this infatuation that you feel when you fall in love on the earth has no comparison to the excitement of falling in love with Jesus. because men and women are limited. Kim, as much as she tried, cannot give me eternal life. Jesus can. Kim cannot break down the walls that have divided us from Father God. Jesus did. Don't worry, honey, I'll give you compliments later. The comparison in our lives is the fulfillment of understanding that compassion. And for those who have tasted salvation and who have walked away because it wasn't exciting enough for them, not exciting enough. When I was in the world, one of the things that I did with my clique of carnal people was to always find out when the next movie, play, symphony, theater, disco, restaurant, whenever it opened up, we had to be the first one there because we had to get a hit. We had to constantly go for the current hit to get raised up. And when there were weeks that we didn't get our hit, many of that clique found their hits in a different way, in immoral ways. God, in all His wisdom and all His mercy, kept me from falling into that pit with the others that had to continually get their hit. Whether they smoked it or swallowed it or snorted it, I don't know. And God put me in a place to receive the gift, the matchless gift of His rescue, of His salvation. And the love affair has never ceased. Why do I love God? Charles Spurgeon writes, "Many have forsaken Christ and have walked no more with Him, but what reason have you to make a change? Has there been any reason for it in the past? Has not Jesus proved Himself all-sufficient? He appeals to you this morning. Have I been a wilderness unto you? When your soul has simply trusted Jesus, have you ever been confounded? Have you not, up until now, found your Lord to be a compassionate and generous friend to you? And has not simple faith in Him given you all the peace your spirit could desire? Can you so much as dream of a better friend than He has been to you? Then change not the old and tried for the new and the false." What an instruction. If you know the value of Christ, why would you trade it for anything else? Does it really matter who wins the World Series or a football championship or who wins the Academy Awards, who gets an Oscar? Frankly, does it even matter who's the president? The King is on the throne. That's what matters. Jesus, Him crucified, Him resurrected, Him at the right hand of God, working on our behalf, that's what counts. Yeah, God. You want to cheer for something? Turn the TV off, stand up and cheer Jesus. There are obstacles, obviously, in our path. But having the right spirit, the idea where you place yourself in that right position to be in the realm with God, that'll help us keep from destruction. Matthew 6:19 says, "Do not store up yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." If you place your arm as high as you can, and upon that you put a pedestal where you place the things of value so high that nothing can touch it and you can revere it, that's where you put Christ. Not some sort of collection or material thing. For how long will they last? When the day of judgment comes, then Christ comes to call us back. How much will that collection be worth? As it'll be burned, are exhausted as if it is brush thrown into the fire. We lose our way on the road to our treasure. There indeed is a simple formula for us to follow found in the book of Matthew. but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Amen. In spite of the obstacles faced and overcome, draw your strength from the Spirit that God has blessed you with. In a little unread verse in Habakkuk chapter 3, it says, though the fig tree shall not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and He has made my feet like hind's feet, and makes me walk on my high places. For indeed we learn. I love the verse in Isaiah 35 that we should walk upon the highway of holiness. Because the value of what God is beautiful. Habakkuk, though an Old Testament prophet, sounds like this should be placed in the middle of the New Testament. The Lord is my strength. He's made my feet like hind's feet, meaning that we can leap like a gazelle, that we could run and not grow weary, because the strength from God is our strength. And indeed, when you come in those times, those little valleys, no matter how distant you feel from being separated from God, no matter how far you've run, no matter what you do, remember this, He's always looking for your return. Jeremiah 29:11, we've heard many times, but listen to the following verses. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for a calamity, to give you a future and a hope. But what follows? He says, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. God wants to hear your voice. How dearly. I get into cantankerous issues a little bit sometimes with Kim for one reason. I want to hear her voice. I don't like to just text. I want to hear her voice. And she really is too busy at work to hear me from me. She works so hard. And I'm just old-fashioned. I want to hear her voice. That's it. So it means so much to me to hear her voice. But how much more do I have to be still in the noise of the world to hear the still small voice of God? How should our spirits respond? Let us finish with just this one Psalm 42. That as the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember, and I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go along with the throng and lead them in the procession to the house of God with the voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival. And the question is, why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? And it's King David writes this. He reminds himself in the fifth verse, hope in God, for I shall again praise Him for the help of His presence. God, an ever-present help, seeks a deep intimacy with us. There's been many intimacies. Today's culture thinks that intimacy means sexual relations. But the greatest intimacy a husband and wife can have is praying together. Nothing is stronger, more binding, or lasts longer. For sexual relations are like a small dish of vanilla ice cream compared to the hot fudge sundae of talking to God. I don't know how else to put it. God is so much more fulfilling for us. And He calls us to be close to Him. He doesn't ask us to dance on the head of a pin. He just wants to talk to us. He wants us to seek His face so we can find Him. Be blessed by Him and be directed by Him. Heavenly Father, what a beauty there is in the love of Christ. What a beauty there is in the arms of Christ. What a beauty there is in our lives for the sacrifice of Christ. May we indeed, as a church body, seek Your face and live with the peace, strength, and comfort of Your love. May we do this in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.